chapter 1. This is Peter, more advanced in age, knowing that he may in fact be nearing the end of his life, either due to old age or perhaps, if tradition is right, knowing that persecution may end in his death very soon. But in a very urgent way, he's writing to the church that might be starting to doubt or wonder. So we should listen carefully to his words this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. So open your heart to God's word. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, so we can read between the lines here that the early church was struggling to remain faithfully focused as time went on. Many originally believed in Jesus and were very excited when they first came to faith, as most of us are. But as time moves on and we get a little older and the challenges change and the scenery of life changes in unexpected ways, our faith has to keep growing or it'll lose contact with our hearts, our minds, and what's happening in our lives. And Peter is starting to realize that he may not be alive much longer. Now, we would all do well to consider that because our days are like a breath before God. Amen? No matter whether we're a child or more advanced in age, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And so it's good to live with some focus, not assuming that we have an infinite amount of time to make decisions or to establish our priorities. Whether he was physically ill or advanced in age, or as some traditions say, aware that he might be executed, Peter is very focused when he's writing this letter. He's in the midst of reminding them urgently to keep up their spiritual discipline. And now he reminds them of how sure their faith can be. So he's told them some things they should be doing, but now he's giving them the big why. Why it matters and why they can take these steps. He reminds them of how sure their faith can be by reminding them of how it all went down to begin with. So he takes them back to the beginning. And how wonderful it must have been for him to have pen in hand or a friend there writing down what he was saying as he's looking back and remembering all the things that he has seen in his life, right? Now, I'm sure you could tell some stories that would curl people's hair, right, about things you've been through and survived. Imagine all of the stories that Peter could tell since he decided to follow Jesus, and maybe even a few good ones from before. But he's talking about the coming of Jesus, and he says the coming of our Lord Jesus in great power, right? And he wants them to understand that. Now, we know that Jesus Christ also came in humility, right? He came and his birth was announced to shepherds. And angels came and visited common people. He was born to a common family. And there was nothing special about his family other than they were part of the lineage of the house of David. So he came in humility, but also he came in power, just a different kind of power than most people were looking for. And Peter wants us to have that understanding in our minds. And we'll see a little bit later in the sermon just how glorious the one moment was that he's referring to here. But in moment after moment, we learned that Jesus was the Messiah, that in fact he was the one who was to come. And to say that he was the Messiah meant that he was fulfilling all of those prophecies from the Old Testament time period. And that's what Peter's writing about. He's saying, we've got this word of prophecy that we are sharing to you about who Jesus is. And so that's why it's important to read the whole Bible. Can I get an amen? I even have some young preaching students sometimes who haven't read all the way through the Bible, and I always tease them a little bit. I'm like, okay, so you're going to tell me what this one verse means, but you don't know what all the other verses even say yet. And they're always like, oh, wow, I never thought of it that way. We do need to have that foundation because we can't understand who Jesus is without understanding the Old Testament and all that happened in the story of God's family and then God's special nation and then all the trials that they went through and all the shortcomings they discovered in themselves. And they realized in the end they could not help themselves. None of us can. They needed the one that only God could send. The one who would ultimately fulfill the destiny of King David at his best before he stumbled along the way. And this one who was to come would be the Messiah, the anointed one, the true king of God's people. And so we know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's just a different kind of Messiah than some of them were expecting. And the kind of power that he brought was truly life-changing power, not just one who affected circumstances by economic policies or military ability. Now, Jesus was the Messiah, but he also was the Son of God. And that's another powerful thing to understand. And so that's revealed at several different places along the way that Jesus is God's special son, that really his one and only son who came into the world to reveal God to us as nobody else could. And that was a huge part of his messianic identity. And then we saw that just in addition to the teaching that he brought us that was so fresh, so relevant, so easy to get hold of, understanding God's love for us and how God is just as impatient with the leaders of the world as we are, but also he is the Savior who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? And so he was the only one who could pay the price for our sins, the only one who could go to the cross on our behalf, and he suffered on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. And we need to understand and affirm that. That's so crucial to understanding who Jesus is. But after he died, he was then raised from the dead. And I can't wait to celebrate that on Easter Sunday morning. And beyond that, he ascended to heaven. We always forget that part. We either think of Jesus as still on the cross or just barely out of the empty tomb. But that's not what happened. After many days of revealing himself to his followers in a new body, a physical body, a resurrected, glorified body, the kind of body, amen, that we're going to all have one day, then Jesus did bodily ascend into heaven. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know how you, when you go out from the globe of the earth and where he went to and how all that works, but I don't need to know it. I just know that he did. And that now he is ruling and reigning over all creation and literally making all things new. So he's already getting started with that great party that we're going to celebrate with him one day in the fullness of his kingdom. So thanks, Peter, for reminding us of the glory in which Jesus came and the wonder of all that he did. But these folks were beginning to doubt that. Maybe because they were going through some hard times and some persecution, or just because time was passing and some of the people they looked up to were getting a little older and it was causing them to doubt. But Peter, nearing the end of his life, wants to get them back on track and to say, hey, there's a firm foundation to all this. And it's not dependent to any particular human messenger. Instead, it's a foundation that will last. And we have no reason to waver because of these powerful things that have taken place. Now, we know for sure that it wasn't just the early church that struggled to remember these things. Today, I talk to so many people who are weighed down with concern and worry and confusion. And so we too sometimes struggle to remain faithfully focused. If you sit down and talk to the average person, they've heard so many popular voices on TV or on their phone or on Facebook, right? There's so much disinformation, bad information on Facebook. It's incredible. All those articles and ads that you see there, don't click on any of them, right? Because anybody who's buying a Facebook ad like that just to show up in your feed is someone that can't get their stuff published anywhere else. So it's probably not that great. So just keep that in mind. But people just have a flurry of information available to them, but they don't have much of a filter through which to understand it. And there are bad ideas about God, wrong ideas about Jesus, wrong ideas about how to live your best life now. All of these things are out there on television and on the internet, and we all have confused family members who try to get us to believe things that just aren't true. And so sometimes people's faith can start to get a little wobbly. You know what I'm saying? Where it's just not focused. It's just not grounded. And moment to moment, day by day, there's just as much doubt as there is faith. When we're going through times like this, it can be troubling. It can be disturbing. But it can reveal to us that perhaps our security, our identity, and our trust has been based on things other than just Jesus. Because if changing messages around us can change us, then that means we're not holding on anymore to the things we once knew for sure or held in our hearts for sure. And if other ideas and people can influence us, then maybe we're not placing ourselves before Jesus, and as I mentioned to our new members, before the means of grace, which means communion, hearing the word preached, coming together in worship, studying the word of God and praying together, all of these things. When we're not attending to those things on a daily basis, then our mind is open for rent, right? Anyone who can get our attention can plant another idea in there, and now the doubts begin to take root. So, if we've been trusting in our job, and our job gets a little wobbly, then we get a little wobbly. Hear what I'm saying? If we've been trusting in stable relationships, and then people around us start getting a little wobbly in their relationship with us, they start sending us mixed messages, and we get concerned. Now, if that's been our trust, all of a sudden now we're concerned. And if we're looking at positive circumstances, if things have been going well, and now all of a sudden we're not sure what's happening in the world, well, maybe it's all up for grabs and maybe there is no God. All of these things could happen in our minds. Or if our bank account used to be big and now it's little, right? In the midst of that, if we were trusting in the size of our bank account and it's no longer there for us, then we may get a little wobbly once again. But if we were trusting in God all along, regardless of the size of that, then we just say, hey, different day, different circumstances, same God. Same one who's been holding me up all along. He's just holding me up a little differently today. And it's a little more impressive because there's not this other stuff that's there. But I'm still here. Amen? So it's not all bad when we go through these times, as long as we realize it, as long as we do a course correction like Peter is inviting us to do. Whenever people come and talk to me about times of confusion and doubt, I always say to them, do not allow things that might happen to have any space in your mind that is significant. Do not allow things that you don't know to dominate your thinking. Come back to and always begin with the things you have always known and the things that you know for sure. That there is a God, amen? That God loves you, amen? That Jesus is who he said he is. He's been there with every single moment of your life, and he is there with you now. Now, once you have reminded yourself of that, and that there are, in fact, some people around you who do love you, who do want to help you, well, what else could really penetrate that reality? It's simply something out there that you might have to deal with, but you've got an army of resources to help you as you face whatever challenge you face. Amen? So, let it take us back to the beginning. Let it take us back to what we know to be true. Because we know that in history and in the Word of God, that God confirmed Jesus' identity and his mission over and over again. And so Peter here is revisiting what he knows to be true. I think we've got another slide there. Peter's revisiting what he knows to be true, and he's giving them every reason to be confident in standing on the actual truth of the day. And he's not just reporting things that he's heard from someone else, he's reporting things that he experienced himself. And these weren't just things that he experienced on his own, but there were others who were there with him, and they were indeed eyewitnesses. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? And so he says in verses 16 through 18, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And so the Father revealed it with dazzling clarity so the apostles could carry forth this message faithfully. Now they got to have some amazing experiences. We don't get to have the exact same experiences, but that's what makes them the apostles, right? Amen? They were the ones who were alive. Now, if we had been alive and living in Palestine at that time, we might have been the ones called upon to be there and to see it. But they stood there for us, and they witnessed it. And though they didn't fully understand it in the moment, they held on to what they experienced with Jesus. And in time, as he taught them and the Holy Spirit reminded them, they got it. And they brought it together, and they captured it down on paper for us. Thanks be to God. And so our faith isn't just based on words on a page, although thank God we have the Word of God, amen? But we know behind these stories are these actual events that happened to these actual people whose lives were changed enough by them to write them down before they passed on. Now, here's an interesting little note. Peter was writing this letter to the church, right? He couldn't go and look this up in one of the Gospels because they weren't written yet, okay? So this proves to me that the Bible does hold together. This is one of those places where Peter, writing independently and testifying to something, is absolutely verified by the Gospel when those who were equipped to fully gather all the details of the story and speak to all the eyewitnesses wrote this down. Peter's account reflects exactly what's recorded in the other Gospels. Amen? I mean, that's beautiful. It's one of those places in the New Testament where there can be no doubt in our mind when we see that he's writing to this group of people over here. Who knows if anyone had seen that letter yet, who was ever involved in writing down the full story of what happened. But this was from Peter, James, and John. capturing the details over there in Matthew and in other places where clearly God came and spoke on this holy mountain in this special way. That renews and encourages my faith when I see different parts of the Word of God confirming other parts. So when you're trying to understand the Bible, you don't have to figure it all out on your own. Sometimes the Word interprets the Word for you. Amen? So keep reading it and keep listening for echoes from one place to another, and you'll understand so much more. You wouldn't even have to take a class to be able to understand that, although, of course, classes are helpful and keep us growing and on our toes. So it's not just words on a page. It was an embodied message. These living witnesses of Jesus and of these amazing events, they traveled all around the known world at great cost, even giving their lives to testify and witness to the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. These men have their minds blown again and again. They were Jews to start with, but they realized that both Peter and Paul had experiences that made it clear to them that this message about Jesus was for the whole world. It was for all of us. Now it was time for that good news to go everywhere. And so it went, not just on paper, not just in print, not just posted somewhere on the internet, but embodied inside actual people who faithfully demonstrated the life of Jesus to those who saw them and also carried with them the message of prophecy about who Jesus was. Thankfully, Peter did write down a faithful account so the church in every generation could have these words to return to and be renewed and remember those exciting events. In times of doubt or struggle, the Word of God is a great place to find yourself, because the Scriptures confirm our blessed hope as well. We can always look to the Word, and then beyond that, as we learn it, as we grow it, as those truths take over our minds and settle down into our hearts, we can embody a rich faith. And that is the key if we're going to bless the world, ladies and gentlemen. Until we can embody that message, until it's part of who we are, until it shapes how we act, where we go, what we do, then the message will only go so far through us. Yesterday, I was interviewing candidates who wanted to get their district minister's license in the Church of the Nazarene. So a few of us old-time pastors, we gathered together, and a whole bunch of candidates showed up, and we sat in rooms, and we talked to them for 45 minutes, and then we had to decide if we were going to recommend them or not. Thankfully, everyone we talked to had a wonderful testimony, and we were able to recommend them. But the district minister's license that they were seeking, this is something that happens through a whole process. Just like the stories that Peter is sharing, actual events of faithfulness led up to this moment in these people's lives. It allows someone to have authority to preside over communion, or even to do a wedding if called upon, or to preach a sermon, and even to be assigned to a church if they're needed in order to serve. So some of us who have been pastors for a while asked them questions, and we allowed them to share what God was doing in their lives. And it becomes a wonderful time of testimony. As you see, there's a whole church family behind this. And they have a story, much like the story that our friends shared today about their lives, about how people taught them and believed in them, saw potential in them, saw God working in their lives. And as they prayed about it, they began to sense that God was calling them to be leaders in the church, and they're just taking those first steps. But it took a whole generation before them to believe. The church had to be there for them to go to, amen? They had to be taught and loved by other people, and other people had to believe in them and make room for them to grow in faith. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? And they are now embodying not just their own faith, but the faith of all of those who loved them and poured into their lives. Do you see what I'm saying? And that kind of loving and discipling produced men and women who were now ready to go out and serve and be leaders in the church all across this district. And I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty excited. Would that we could be that kind of church, amen? Pouring into people in that way until they just can't help but share the good news wherever they go. It's great to see that again and again and again every year. New faces, new people being called into the ministry, embodying the faith in each new generation. But it's really the gifted lay people who really get a lot of the praise and a lot of the credit for what's happened in their lives. For without them, these people wouldn't have been taught, and they wouldn't have anyone to trust them with leadership. And so they symbolize all those faithful folks back home. And it's made possible by the blessed hope shared by Peter and the apostles. So back in Matthew 17, we get a lot more details about what happened on the mountain. Incredible day as Jesus begins to glow like white, it says. Whiter than anything on earth could make it. Whiter than even Tide detergent could possibly produce. Jesus just begins to glow before them. They're like, whoa, this is amazing. And then all of a sudden they see Jesus with Moses and Elijah appearing there. Now, this is powerful and important. Moses and Elijah were ancient figures, leaders in the early people of God. One was a prophet. One was the leader who led them out of Egypt, out of captivity, across the wilderness, and established them in Israel. But Moses, again, was a person who had been called of God reluctantly. But as he wrote down all the things that God did, and as others gathered those stories together, we have a faith and a foundation. So Moses came to represent the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, if you know them, let's say them together. If you don't, that's okay. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? The Jews call that the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. Moses is there representing that foundation. And when it says Moses is talking to Jesus in this vision, it's saying that you're going to find notes about Jesus even in the writings of those first five books. And then Elijah is there, the greatest prophet. And he is there representing all those other books in the Old Testament, the historical books and the prophetic books, and saying that all of them also point to Jesus. So they're talking with Jesus about all the glorious things that are to come, and they're excited and interested to be able to talk with him. And Peter and James and John are there having their minds blown. Isn't that amazing? And so then we pick it up in verse 4. Peter was always the first one to speak. Let's read this together. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We can sell tickets and have popcorn." No, wait, that's not there. Here's what it says. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Maybe God heard Peter talking and said, don't listen to this guy. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Can you hear those words this morning, friends? When they looked up, they saw no one except who? Jesus. Now today, there are times when we're surrounded by awesome displays of God's power, and we have every reason. It's just so easy to believe. We fall right into it. And we have vivid reminders sometimes of the faithfulness of Jesus. There are times when we may feel alone, but if we look up, perhaps we too can see no one except Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him we live and move and have our being. He's our wonderful counselor, everlasting father, and prince of peace. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's our soon and coming King. And once again, he will come in power, this time for all the world to see in a way that no one can deny. And Peter says we can be sure of it even today. Amen? So don't build your faith on anything less than the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, coming again in power for all the world to see. It's more than a firm foundation. It's also wings to fly. Amen? So I hope your faith is on an upswing these days. I hope that you're digging deeper into the Word and just experiencing the goodness of God like maybe you never have. But that opportunity is there for you if you'll take advantage of it. So would you bow your heads for just a moment? Father, this morning, we could all always use a little more encouragement. May we just rest in the sure foundation of our faith. These men and women were there. They saw what they saw. It changed their lives. They gave their lives to it. They embodied it as faithfully as they knew how. They shared it with great urgency, and they wrote it down so we would never forget. Father, in this moment, may the benefit of all of those experiences flow into each of our lives right now. Fill us up, Lord, with faith and hope in these moments, and help us to make sure what we believe. And the one who's struggling the most this morning, come in right next to them, Lord. Put your arm around them and let the Holy Spirit just fill them now with courage and hope and faith. Lord, you came in power and you are coming in power again. And in between, we are held by you. And Lord, what a grand and glorious opportunity we have to embody this message, to be living witnesses, to pour our lives into others from the time they're a young child all the way up till they're ready to change the world. Lord, may that happen again and again and again in this place. But it's not going to happen because you sent some other magic people. It's going to happen because we're here and faithfully sharing what you have done in and through us. So may it continue to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We usually say this earlier in the service, but I want the last thing we do together today to be to affirm our faith in the Apostles' Creed.